Okay, so as you know, this year's theme that we are going to be concentrating on is growth and discipleship. And so I've been doing some time the last couple of weeks just thinking about growth and discipleship and what that means and what all it involves. And I think we all know what the word growth means because we see it every day. We see it, plants grow, we see kids grow, and we know that it means increase in size, but it also can mean increase in amount, as in we all hope our bank account grows rather than goes the other way. Disciple and discipleship is, I think we all pretty much know what that is too, but that's a word that's not used. We don't really hear that outside of a church setting, really. I don't know, when I was a little kid, I had a mixed up view of what a disciple was, because the scriptures talked about the 12 being disciples, and I knew they all were the apostles, so I had in my mind a disciple is some kind of super Christian, but it's really not. The word disciple means student or a follower of a teacher. So when Christ told the fishermen to come and follow me, they did, and they became his disciples, because they weren't just following him physically, but they were following his teachings. And a disciple is also just a Christian. Those are synonymous. If you say someone's a Christian, you can say they're a disciple of Christ, as used in the sense that we're obviously using it in. But in our nation today, that word Christian and disciple is used in a very broad sense. Because people have different standards on what they say that is or what they believe that is. And so I spent a little bit of time just thinking about, okay, what is the standard people use? And I'm talking about the world and all types of Christians, because I've always thought it was helpful to look and see what others, especially the world, what their standards are. Because we can see pitfalls that we can fall into easily, because we have a sinful nature just like they do. We still have that indwelling sin. And so I thought about it, and I thought, okay, typically people use one of three categories depending on their age of who they are holding up as their standard of what right and wrong is. And with little kids, they almost always look to their parents because that's who they know. And I don't know how many times I've had to tell my kids when they were growing up, I'm not the standard. Christ is the standard. I'm going to sin. I'm going to mess up. And so don't look to me for what's right and wrong. No, because I can make a mistake. Now, we hope that we are modeling Christ in a way that will rub off on them and that they will see and emulate. But in the end, we aren't the standard, but Christ is. When they get a little older and they turn teenagers, their brains fall out. And who are they most likely to emulate? Well, it's whoever the famous person of the day is. They look at rock stars and movie stars and professional athletes. And that's why we see all those groups of people in advertising everything from breakfast cereal to shoes to hair products. And they're all saying, look at this. I eat this for breakfast. I wear these shoes. Because the companies know that people are going to want to emulate everything about them. But very seldom are those the type of people that you really want to emulate. Because they are usually the ones that are the most self-centered, selfish, lead sinful lives. Then when we get older, as we get to be adults, people tend to look to themselves and decide for themselves what it is that they think is right and wrong? How many times have you heard someone say, well, I think? I mean, that just jumps out at me every time someone, especially my kids, say, well, I think. Because it's not about them. It's about what this Christ's standards are. And I think Brother Lewis on Sunday mentioned Ephesians 4:13, where Christ is held up as the measuring stick that we're all trying to measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ, is what the verse says. And so when we start talking about, okay, what is a disciple and what is it that we are trying to shoot for? Well, Christ is the one that's going to set the standard for what that is. So let's all turn to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Mark 8, starting in verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, there's a couple other verses in the other Gospels, one in Matthew and one in Luke. They're almost identical to that, and we could have gone to any of them, but Mark's the one I chose to go to. And so here in verse 34, the second half, when Christ says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, Christ gives kind of the recipe, if you will, for discipleship. He gives three things. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And those are kind of the ABCs of discipleship. And so the last couple of weeks I've been spending a lot of time thinking about that first one, just deny yourself. And so I'm just going to share some of my thoughts tonight. So, why do we need self-denial? Why do we need to deny ourselves? Well, if you all remember back to your high school biology, you'll remember a guy named Mendel and his pea plants. And he did research into genetics and traits. And he had his tall pea plants and his small pea plants. And he would cross them and look at the results, and sometimes he would get tall ones and sometimes he would get short ones. And he figured out that those pea plants were passing on those traits. Well, there's one trait that we all have that we can trace back through our parents, through every generation, all the way back to Adam, and that's our sinful nature. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they rebelled against God, and every person that's born of a man and a woman since then has had that sin nature born into them. And if we're going to be a disciple, we have to recognize that sin nature, we have to acknowledge it, and we have to deal with it. And it's tough because we live in a society where on every street corner and everywhere you turn, we're always being told it's all about you. You know, those groups of people, the rock stars, the movie stars, and the professional athletes, look at some of their personalities. I mean, everything is about them. They lead decadent lives. They're just not people you really want to emulate. They're selfish and self-centered for the most part. And you think of companies and their slogans. You have companies like McDonald's that say, "You deserve a break today," and Burger King, "Have it your way." Now, that may seem kind of silly, because there's nothing wrong with going in and ordering a hamburger the way you want it, but it just shows that everywhere you turn, you're being told, "You're the king, have it your way." And even in some corners of Christianity, and I'm using Christianity in the broadest sense, don't recognize a need for self-denial in every area of their lives. You look at the health and wealth gospel. It's all about greed and covetousness and how I can get the things that I want. And I don't understand that, because it's not like self-denial is just in one little section of the Bible. You can start in Genesis and go to Revelations, and everywhere you're going to find the need for self-denial. It's not a rare subject in the Bible. And so as I was meditating and thinking, I started thinking about, well, what are the reasons that some people have, especially Christians, with self-denial? Well, there's some people that really, they're not interested in giving over their whole lives. They are interested in knowing that they're just, that their sins are forgiven and they're safe from hell. That's really all they want. And so being a Christian for them is, it can be just an insurance policy. I also think that self-denial is kind of a negative word. People don't like negative. So when you look in the scriptures and you see scriptures that say, "Do this, don't do this," people are normally going to gravitate, I think, to those that say, "Do this." It's okay to do something. But when you start telling me, "Don't do this," well, it's like I always, preacher used to say, and you've heard this too, now you've quit preaching and gone to meddling, you know, once you start telling me what I can't do. And then there's, I mentioned the health and wealth gospel. You know, those are just, you know, they want that promotion or that raise or whatever, and that's their motivation. They kind of use Christ like an ATM, you know. They want something, so they punch the right buttons and out it comes. But, you know, Christ never promised those things. In fact, he said, it's going to cost you something. And we have the Apostle Paul to look at that. Look where he was. He was at the pinnacle of the Jewish society. He was educated, well off, respected, and then he started preaching Christ. And what happened to him? He was shipwrecked and beaten and run out of town and thrown into prison. And those are the things that are more likely to happen than you get what you want. So let's go back to Adam and Eve and talk a little bit more about the sin nature that we have. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 4, we're going to read verses 4 and 5. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, I probably should have read a little more, but you know the context there. God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the serpent was trying to convince them that they should. And so when they ate, The serpent had told them that if they ate, they would be as gods. And when they ate, what they were really doing is they were setting themselves up as their own God. They were rejecting the way of God and the will of God and substituting for it their own will and their own way. And one of the basic concepts of God is that God is the supreme authority. He's sovereign, just like Brother Lewis preached Sunday. He is sovereign over all things. But what we want to do in our sinful nature is we want to climb up onto God's throne and push him off, set ourselves down, and crown ourselves as the supreme authority in our own lives. And there was a little story that Christ told over in Luke chapter 19 about a nobleman that had citizens that were under him. And those that were under him didn't really like the nobleman, and they said, "We will not have this man rule over us." And that's what Adam and Eve were saying when they disobeyed God. "We will not have this man or this God rule over us." And when we sin, we're saying the same thing. We will not have this God to rule over us. And so what we need to do, and what we're doing when we deny ourselves, is we are putting God back in his rightful place in our hearts, putting him back on his throne. And it's tough to do sometimes, and we like to reserve little areas of our lives. What we want to do is we want to share the throne with him. We'll give you these areas of our lives, but these over here, we're going to do what we want. You know, just don't bother us there. And we want to treat God sometimes like a spare tire. You know, it's back there in the trunk and you don't think about it, but you sure are glad you have it when you have a problem. You want to put it on and go on your way. And that's sometimes the way we treat God. We just treat him like a spare tire. You know, he's back there. We don't really acknowledge him. He's just kind of out of sight and out of mind until we need him, until we have a problem. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's not, we are told, well, one of my favorite two words of the Bible, and Apostle Paul used them at the end of a lot of his letters, and that is be perfect or be mature. And that is not just a suggestion. That's a command that we be perfect. And the only way that we can do that is to grow. And we grow by spending time in his word. And God has a right to command us to be perfect and to be mature. And we hear a lot today about different rights, don't we? We hear about people clamoring for their civil rights and women for women's rights and homosexuals for gay rights. And I mean, you could just go on and on. But how many times have you heard someone clamoring for God's rights? I mean, you don't hear that. Except you hear Brother Lewis up here, and he is speaking out. And I'm thankful for him and all the other gospel ministers that speak the truth in love and hold up God's rights for us. And I'll be honest, son, I'm looking forward to Sunday when Brother Lewis is going to preach on submitting to government, because I'll have to say that's one of the areas in my heart that I need to get off and let God back on and not try to share it with him. Because so I am looking forward to it, but I'm not, because I know that my flesh isn't probably going to like it. But I need to hear it. So, we need to start with putting God back on his throne and rejecting ourselves as the Lord of our lives. And so what is, quickly, just what is self-denial? Well, really, it's nothing more than true repentance. It's turning from your sins. And in true repentance, there's always a turning from something and a turning to something. And kind of in the broadest sense, it's turning from your own will and your own way and turning to God's will and God's way. And I know that we all, that's what we all want to do. Because when the Holy Spirit starts working in our lives as he has, and he, for one of the first things he does is he shows us our sinful nature and our need for not just a Savior, but a need to put God back on his throne. And so I'll just close by pointing out that the things that in God's word that he says that we are to not do, the things that we are to deny ourselves of, he puts those things in there for our benefit. And I know y'all have heard me give this analogy before, but I'll use it again. I look at those things as highway signs, like I do highway signs. When you go down the highway, you've got all kinds of signs that tell you to stop, that tell you to yield, that tell you that you've got a curve coming, that tell you you're going the wrong way on a one-way street. All those things are put there for your benefit. They're all there to help you as you go on your journey. And as we all journey through this land that's not our home, God has given us in here all kinds of highway signs for us to use to keep us safe. And that's what they're for, and to turn us to righteousness.